I enjoy learning new songs, and that had a great message. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Genesis 24, and we're going to do scripture reading, verses 1 through 28, and then also verses 61 through 67. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 24, and then follow along with me. This will kind of give us an overview of the majority of the content in the chapter, and as we go through this chapter, we will learn some great truths today. As I said, we have been going through Genesis. We started in Genesis 1, and we are finishing Genesis 24 today. If the Lord doesn't come back, next Sunday will be Genesis 25, and then we'll take a break with our summer series and look at different passages that are on the heart of some of our men. And then we'll come back to Genesis in August. So follow along with me as I look in Genesis chapter 24. I'll start reading in verse number 1, and we'll go through verse 28. And then we'll look at the end of the chapter. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the time of the evening, the time when the young women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water, or she drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And then skip down to verses 61 through 67 at the end of the chapter. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. In the early 1900s, there was a jingle, and that jingle was with Maxwell House. And that jingle was that Maxwell House coffee was good to the last what? All right. I didn't do that in the first service, but... didn't know if they would know that. Is Maxwell House still going on today? Okay, I don't know, right? What's interesting is that phrase really was attributed to one of our presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, and he was visiting the Hermitage up in the Nashville area in 1907, and he had some of the coffee, and after tasting the coffee, he said, "Man, that coffee is good to the last drop." And Maxwell House used that jingle and started publishing it in 1917, and use that as a commercial. I watched it several times trying to get the whole wording because I thought about using more of it, but I was like, no, that's good enough. But it's pretty good commercial about good to the last drop. We just sang a song, and the words that we sang were, "You are faithful to the end." What we find out in our passage today is not about Maxwell House being good to the last drop. It's really about God being faithful to the end. Or more specifically, the title of my message this morning is that God is good to the last day. And what you find out here is in Genesis 24 is Abraham, the Bible says he's old. Next chapter, we know that Abraham passes away. And what we're going to learn is God is good not only to the last day, but to the last hour, to the last minute. God is good. And there are some incredible truths in our passage that I want to show us, and then I really want to get to the third point to show you God's goodness. But as we look at this particular text, I want you to see this morning that we must value a godly marriage. We must value a godly marriage. You have in verses 2 through 4, what's going on is Abraham is desiring a wife for his son Isaac, who is 40 years of age. Abraham is doing that not just because he wants Isaac to have a wife, but really it goes back because of what God is doing in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that he's going to provide a seed all the way to the Messiah. And I've said in past messages that chapters 1 through 11 are like dealing with 70 different nations. But we get to Genesis chapter 12, and it's about one nation. It's about God coming to Abraham, calling him to leave his kindred and go, and God was going to do something incredible in his life. So God is doing... He's got a story where he's weaving his way through people, and he's going to the Messiah, and Abraham is that beginning of a new nation, right? So Abraham is getting ready to pass off the scene. Sarah has already passed, and God's going to tell you how he's going to work his plan, not just through Abraham and Sarah, but now it's going to be through Isaac and Rebekah. And throughout the book of Genesis, it's going to continue on the story of where God is going in doing a work and coming to the Messiah. But what we find out here is that Abraham was wanting to seek a godly wife for his son, Isaac. And we too must seek the Lord for a godly spouse. He says in these verses, he says to the servant, he made him swear that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but I want you to go to my country and to my kindred. I want you to go back. This would have been at least 400 miles away. And we find out he takes 10 camels. That 400-mile trek would have taken at least 2 weeks, possibly 4 weeks, depending on how fast they drove those camels. Camels can ride up to 40 miles per hour. I don't know that I want to be on a camel going 40 miles per hour. But if they average like a 30-mile-per-hour speed, they could have clipped along and been there in 2 weeks. But 400 miles at least, going back, and he says, I want you to go back to my kindred, because Abraham is concerned about making sure his son has a godly wife. Now, we live in a different culture today, right? As men, we don't go out and say, you know, go back to Florida and let's find a wife or a husband for my child. We have a different culture, but it doesn't mean that parents ought not to be engaged and interested in what's going on and guiding and giving guidance in our children's lives. I think we see in verses 3 and 4 also that we're to please the Lord in our choice of a spouse. The Canaanites were people who were worldly, unbelievers, idolatrous people. And he's saying, I don't want Isaac to have a bride, a mate, that will take his heart away from me. I want him to have a spouse from that, someone who is a believer, someone who is faithful to me. And really from this, we need to understand some truths that if you are single, there are truths in this passage. If you are moms and dads, you need to teach these truths to your children. But the first one is as a someone seeking a spouse, is you must marry a believer. It's very clear that throughout the Old Testament, the quickest way to doing wrong is when God's people would get married to someone that was not a believer, and it just turned their heart away. Amos says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I could just stop there. Don't be yoked, whether in marriage or in other areas. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. There's a difference between light and darkness. He goes on to say, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're drawn to the Lord, and unbelievers are not that way. And here, Abraham is very concerned to make sure that his son marries a believer. And we'll see Rebecca in her character later on. Abraham could have said, you know, I'm in this area, I'm among the Canaanites, maybe Isaac ought to marry someone from among here. I mean, it would help my social status, might give me some business deals, it might help me and my prestige in the community. But Abraham said, no, I'm not worried about that. There are greater things to consider, whether you're married or unmarried, or whether you're trying to teach this to other generations. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Not only marry a believer, but marry someone also with character. And we find out in verses 15 through 20 a little bit about Rebecca. First of all, the Bible says in verse 16, same thing it said about Sarah, that she was attractive or she was beautiful. Beauty is something wonderful when you come to marry someone, right? When I first got saved, one of the first questions that I remember asking a friend of mine, I was like, Mike, he was trying to teach me about God's will and everything else. I was like, how about if it's God's will for me to marry someone who's ugly? And that was a real question. I was concerned about it. I'm like, no, I don't want to marry her, you know. Marry her, you know, I don't care. Well, he said, Mike, she'll be beautiful to you, okay? Not only was my wife beautiful to me, but my wife is beautiful inside and out. Proverbs says it this way. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And Rebecca was an attractive woman that was going to be brought to Isaac. Not only was she attractive, but the Bible says in verse 16 that she had never known another man. She was pure. She was living a godly life. In verse 18 and 19 and 20, you find out that she was very kind and hospitable and gracious. She was a very hard worker. Let's go back to those 10 camels that he went and took 400 miles. You have 10 camels. Each camel could drink up to 25 gallons at one time. Because I'm good in my math, 10 times 25 is 250 gallons. That's what she could have given to these camels. Her pot, the average pot, would have been about 3 gallons. Each gallon is like 8 pounds. So she's carrying about 24 pounds. If she would have, and I'm like, Lord, please don't let Rebecca, don't make her do this. But she could have done 80-something trips to take care of these camels. So not only is she godly and pure and kind and gracious, she's also a hard worker. She's not out because I'm going to do this because I can get me a spouse. She's doing it because she's wanting to serve strangers, a woman of character, a woman who wants to serve others. We see that she was a woman of character. And then as we think about this, we want to praise the Lord for his blessings. As we think about marriage, praise God for how he has provided. See, it starts in verse 1 that God was faithful to Abraham. And this is the tough part. This is the tough part here. Abraham is well up in age. He dies at 175. He's not the one who's traveling 400 miles, and he's not traveling probably because he couldn't travel that. So then he, in a sense, he's not a hands-on guy. He has to send his servant, probably Eliezer. He's like, all right, here's what I want. I want you to swear this. I want you to go. And once he leaves and he travels 2 to 4 weeks away, there's no micromanaging that. It's only trusting the Lord because you believe that this is what God wants. And God was faithful to Abraham through this. But we also find out that this servant believed that God was the one who was orchestrating and directing his path. And we ought to praise the Lord for guiding us as we desire to do his will. Look in verse 26 and 27. Speaking of the servant, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham." And he says this, "The Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." He knew that he was there where he was because of God's direction. And he's praising the Lord for that. And folks, wherever you are and however God is leading you, praise the Lord for his instruction. And sometimes you're like, I don't want to be here. Well, God wants you to be there. And you submit and you realize that God wants to teach you truths. Praise the Lord for his provision in verses 50 and 51. The Bible says, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken.'" And here these men realize God deserves the praise because God is the one who's providing the wife for Isaac in this scenario. And really God is the one who has the power to do this. In verse 52, Abraham's servant heard their words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Why? Why did he bow himself for the Lord? Because the Lord is the one who's doing this. The Lord is the one who's guiding. So our text teaches us, I believe, that we must value a godly marriage. Number two, that we must have a faith that grows. We must have a faith that grows. And that faith is a faith that's demonstrated through obedience. What you find out here is I believe that Abraham was being obedient to the Lord. I believe that Isaac was, the servant was being obedient to the Lord. I believe that Rebekah was being obedient to the Lord. All through this, and Isaac was being obedient to the Lord. See, Abraham was faithful in desiring a wife. The servant was obedient. He was loyal to the task. He faithfully carried out his part. He consistently looked for guidance along the way. His only motivation was faithfulness of just doing what his master had said. And then when God did it, he offered praise. But see, that the faith that grows is also a faith that impacts other people. Abraham was such a way that it's not just, okay, I'm old in age, but his faith to believe that God was going to do something also impacted those around him. It did impact that servant. You see that servant traveling, and he's just simply doing what his master said, but then he gets there, and he's like, okay, Lord, I'm praying to you. Lord, would you just help this to work out? And if this is the way it's going to work out, then, Lord, would this happen this way? And the Bible says even before he finished speaking, everything started coming together. You know, the Bible says that the Lord knows our needs even before we ask. And that's what's going on here. And do you not think that that servant, that his heart would have grown in faith because he saw what God was doing? And that's true, folks. Other people were impacted by Abraham's faith when they obeyed. They were also impacted. Rebekah was impacted. Look with me in verse 58. This is after the servant tells her family how God has orchestrated all of this, how God is sovereign. And they called, verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Verse 61, then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Do you realize that Rebekah had never met this man? Rebekah never got on Facebook to check out what Isaac was about. There was no apps to dating apps to check out what this guy was like. She was going to travel for 2 to 4 weeks to get to a foreign land to marry a person who she had never seen. That was an act of faith. Will you go? She says, "I will go." Do you realize that she's just like Abraham and Abraham in Genesis 12 where God says, I want you to follow me, and he says, all right, I'll go. And Rebekah also was a woman of faith. She followed. And then, of course, Isaac was impacted by the faith of his father, by the obedience of both the servant and Rebekah. Verses 62 through 67, this is like a great love scene. I mean, if this could be made into a movie, Genesis 24, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, I think there's not a dry eye, you know what I'm saying, seeing how God's orchestrating and bringing it together, and there's tension in every part of like, okay, is it going to work out? The Bible says Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening. Remember, his mom had just passed away. We don't know the timing there, but he's out. He's meditating, probably looking at the stars, thinking about God. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." Stop for a second. Do you see that there's a transition going on here? Because when Abraham sent him, Abraham was the master. And what's going on here is there's a transition of Abraham and Sarah, who had already passed away, and now God's plan is going to be with Isaac and Rebekah, and that's going to be really this fall. We'll start looking at them. But there's a transition going on. When she asks, "Who is this man?" he says, "It is my servant." So as a result of that, in custom, she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What's going on here is it says that Isaac took Rebekah into Sarah's tent. Rebekah was going to be the next matriarch. Isaac was going to be the next patriarch. God is working through this family, through this story. And what you find out here is that God is just not so unsensitive that he's just trying to do his will. But Isaac had just lost his mom. Isaac is not just a mere cog in God's plan, but he's someone who's brokenhearted. And he's going to bring this wonderful, beautiful woman whom he can love and that she can love him and that God can work into their lives for his glory. That's what's going on here. And God is orchestrating. God is guiding here through faith. And then what you find out here is this was a faith also that was rewarded by God. Because God had answered Abraham's prayer. God has answered the servant's prayer. And then I also read in the scripture, it talks about Rebekah's mother's household. We don't know if her father had died or was infirmed and not really calling the shots in a sense, but it was the mother's household it talks about. And I just wonder, it's speculation, as the mother is hearing all of this, is the mother saying, my prayers are now answered because God has sent this man for my daughter to marry, and I'm wondering what's going on. It's just all a matter of trusting the Lord. And I will say this, and I've said this, I think, last week. It's not God's will for every single person to marry, right? We have Matthew chapter 19. God gives the gift of that, but God is orchestrating and bringing the seed together in Isaac and Rebekah, and we see it was rewarded by faith. Our text teaches us that we must have, that we must value a godly marriage, that we must have a faith that grows, but I want you to see third and finally, that we have a God that cares. We must believe that we have a God that cares. Throughout all of this, God is faithful to Abraham for the last 175 years. He's going to be good to the very last moment in his life. And we see that really in such a way that it's just repeated in our particular text. It's through his faithfulness that we see that God cares, and his care is seen through our faithfulness. Look in verse 12, and if you have a Bible and you can underline it, that's great. In verse 12, the servant is speaking, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and here's the phrase, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Steadfast love, underline it. Look in verse 14. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Steadfast love, underline it. Then look in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. See, what he is acknowledging, this is the word hesed. It's a covenant loyalty that God was going to be faithful to his people based on his word and based on his character. And I'm saying to you today, you can rely on God that he will be faithful to you based on his character and based on his word. And God says, I'm going to do this in your life, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be with you to the very last moment. God was faithful. We also see that God cares, and his care is seen by answered prayers. Verses 12 through 14. Here, this servant is praying and asking for these circumstances to work out. And as I said earlier, that as he was praying and as he was speaking, Rebekah comes on the scene. Even before it was finished, God was orchestrating. God was, by his providence, bringing things together. And the same thing in our lives. We're to pray. We're to believe. We're to trust, knowing that God even knows our request, understands our need. If you ask for bread, he'll not give you stone, right? And then we see also that his care is seen by his gracious provisions. His provisions are timely, as I just said, and his provisions are perfect. What you find out here is there's much tension in each major section of this passage. There's tension of like, okay, is it going to happen? Is the servant going to go? And when the servant gets there, is she going to say yes? Or are the parents going to say yes? And is she going to be willing to leave? And is she going to come back? And is Isaac going to say yes? All that tension, folks, is with man. There is no tension with God, right? He's orchestrating this. He's got a plan. There was a specific woman that God was going to have Isaac marry. It's very specific. And the servant even acknowledged that in our text. We could say, oh, man, the servant could have failed. The sign could have been missed. Laban could have disagreed. Rebecca could have refused. But you know what happens? The Lord in his will, in his plan, is victorious. He triumphs. And he will do the same thing in your life and in my life if we will submit to him, trust him, follow him, value him, listen to his word, submit to him, and Lord, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray. I stated that our text teaches us that we must value a godly marriage. If you're here this morning and you are married, are you valuing what God wants in your marriage? Are you being that type of a spouse that forsakes sin and confesses sin and is humble? Are you loving and serving your spouse? Husbands, are you dwelling with your wife according to knowledge? Are you making attempts to know your wife? If you're here this morning and you're not married, you're seeking the Lord, you don't know, would you trust him? Would you ask him to lead you? Would you have some convictions in your heart that you would not marry those Canaanites, those ungodly, worldly people around you, but would you say, Lord, I'm committed to trusting you in spite of that the way is narrow and broad is the way. There's many other people, but would you trust them this morning? Would you ask God to give you a faith that grows? And would you say, Lord, would you help me not only to trust you in faith, but would you help me to obey you? And would you use the faith in my life to impact other people, just like Abraham impacted his servant, just like Rebecca was impacted by just trusting and leaving and forsaking her family and going? And then I wonder this morning, do you believe that God cares for you? Can you thank the Lord for his faithfulness in your life? Would you understand that he knows your needs? He desires to work in your life. He desires to answer your prayers. He desires for you to draw nigh to him and he'll draw near to you. No good and perfect gift will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Would you just be completely surrendered to the Lord this morning? Father, I pray that you would use these words, this passage in our hearts this morning to see that you are good to the very end. You are faithful to us, and we rejoice in your goodness and your kindness. We pray in your name. Amen.